Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read us portions tonight that teach us how to save souls. The Bible, of all things, tells us that there are many ways to save souls. There's one Savior of souls, but there are many ways the Bible teaches to save souls. A remarkable thing. And that's why I have us to sing, Rescue the Perishing. Well, how are we going to rescue them? What are we to do to get their souls saved? So just listen to these verses. And I was already asked, are you going to give us the whole load? No later than 8:30. And maybe, if you take in what I tell you, I'll let you out a little early. We'll see. But please notice, let's make that Matthew 9, look at verse 37. I want to read two verses and put them together. The Lord Jesus sees the multitudes of his Jewish countrymen, and they are distressed and scattered as sheep, not having a shepherd, and this is what he says. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. What is important here is that these sheep are lost, but they're not going to be saved unless some laborer goes and tells them the way of salvation. Keep that in mind. That's one thing to pray for. Now, in Romans chapter 10, turn to Romans 10. Look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them, Israel, that they may be saved. So, what was one of the things that Paul did that people might be saved? You say he prayed for them. That's simple enough, isn't it? His heart's desire was one thing, and to satisfy that heart's desire, he prayed to God that they might be saved. Now, I'll tell you this for the sake of time. It says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Notice, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Here is something we preach. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior, but he must be preached. So now, we have two things. We have prayer, and please notice the chain. We pray for the lost, but then we pray that God may send them a laborer to help them in the way of salvation. And there is something else we can do. If you say, well, I'm not much of a preacher, can you point people something to read? So turn to John chapter 20. Please notice that in all of these portions, the matter of salvation and a way that God tells us that these lost can be saved is brought to our attention. John chapter 20, verse 30. Many other signs or miracles therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So how do people get saved here? It says these things are written that you may believe. So you read the written portion that John is telling about, his gospel. You read these things that you may believe, and when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you have life in His name. You see, when you preach, a person learns about the Lord Jesus through his ears. He hears about the Savior because you're preaching. But when you point into John's Gospel, he reads these words, and through his eye, he learns about Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and when he learns about the Savior, he believes, and then he has life in his name. So that's a remarkable thing. If someone asks you, well, what should I read that I might be saved? The first thing I would have them to read is John's Gospel, because this is a special Gospel written that people may believe and that they might have life in His name. So that is another way. Think now. We have preaching, we have prayer, we have reading, but now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and when you put it in the modern English, this is how it sounds. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, you see, we've been preaching the word, but if they obey not the word, they may, without the word, be gained by the behavior, the way a wife lives. The conversation is the manner of life, the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Now, isn't this a remarkable thing? I told you that you had to preach, they had to hear, they had to read. But here are the wives that are witnessing to their husband, or they've heard the word, because it says, even if they obey not the word, they may, without the word, be gained or be saved by the behavior of their wives. You know how to save souls? Live a godly life before people that are lost. And God tells us these ways of salvation. I would never have thought that living a life would save a soul, but we see that it does. Now, one other scripture, and I may point you to others, but I'll just tell you this now. Turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Isn't this remarkable? Here you have the elect, but how are the elect going to get salvation? Listen to it carefully. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul understands that suffering and endurance of hardship at times are required to bring about the salvation of the lost. So think of this, that there are four ways I told you about, and there are others that I'm not even mentioning. There are four ways that God says souls can be saved. The sad thing is this, that since these are God's methods, they will work, but even though there are God's methods, they do not always work. The reason I know is that our Savior used all of these methods, and even He was not 100% successful. Do you remember how it says in Matthew chapter 11, it said that then Jesus began to upbraid those cities wherein most of His mighty works were done because they repented not. Think of that. To have the Son of God come from heaven and speak like never man spake and tell them perfectly the way of salvation, demonstrate with miracles. And it says they repented not. So that's consolation. I'm liable to think that if I use all these methods that God tells me about, and I fail, there's something wrong with me, or there's something wrong with God's methods. But there's nothing wrong with either of us, because our Savior was perfect, and His presentation of the truth was perfect, and yet you're not always going to be successful. But if you are going to be successful, you have to use these ways, and I'm going to read you another scripture to show you how I go even beyond this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all, that I might gain the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Now, here is a remarkable portion. The Apostle Paul had no strict plan of operation, and he lived and taught and presented truth the same way to different groups. He said, to the weak I became weak, even though he was strong. And though he said, I'm not under the law, yet to those that are under the law, I placed myself under the law. He knew how to adapt to the need of the various persons to whom he spoke. It's like our Savior. When you see our Savior talking to the woman at the well of Samaria, he doesn't tell her, you must be born again, but he talks to her about living water spring up into eternal life. But when he talks to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. And when he talks to the rich young ruler, who says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, go sell what you have, and give to the poor, and come follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. You say, well, he didn't tell, he told not one of them the same thing he told the other one. No, because there are certain people that can be won by one presentation of the gospel, and another person must be approached a different way. And God has to give you the wisdom in knowing how to approach each one. But this is the encouragement. What made me think of this is that some people talk about predestination and the elect, and all of these things that I've read to you are of no importance. They say if you are of the elect, if you are predestined, you're going to be saved, and if not, you're going to be lost. Well, the man who tells them all that they think is so important about eternal destiny, that God has fatalistically settled it all and there's nothing you can do about it, why would Paul say concerning Israel, I pray to God that they might be saved, if he thought they could not be saved, his prayers weren't going to do anything, and if he thought that even without his prayers, they eventually would be saved? You say, he didn't think that way. Of course he didn't. And if people are going to be saved, why did he think that you have to preach the gospel? It says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And it says, how shall they believe on him in whom they've not believed? You can't believe in something you've never heard about, you've never known. Something has to be presented to you to trust in for salvation. And that's where the preaching comes in. So when you read through the Bible and the things that I told you, you'll understand that though it is true that God has chosen, that God has elected, at the same time, all of these other things are brought into play, and they are used by God for the salvation of souls. For this reason, if this Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, who was reading Isaiah 53, and this is why I add to what I had you to read in John chapter 20, that this eunuch was reading the Word of God, the way of salvation, but he was not able to understand it unassisted. And Philip said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone help me, someone teach me?" So it means this, that if you know John 3:16, you can explain that simple verse to somebody. And if you know about he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The eunuch said this, "Of whom is the prophet writing this, of himself or another?" And it says that Philip, beginning at that very scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Now, can you tell people that much to get them saved? If you've read the scripture, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him," that is the Lord Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Could you say, "Here is Jesus, he's bearing our sins"? You say, "Yes, I could tell them that." Then, if you told a person to read the Word of God that they might be saved, at times they may have questions. They may need explanations of portions of the Word of God that are quite simple to you, but they're not simple to them. What Christian can read Isaiah 53 and find anybody in it other than the Lord Jesus Christ? But this eunuch is reading Isaiah 53, and he does not know if Isaiah is talking about himself or somebody else. And so Philip said, "He's talking about Jesus." So, the way we get people saved is to either preach the way of salvation or have them read the way of salvation. And if you preach, you read a portion of God's Word and you explain it. And if they are reading a portion of God's Word, you explain it. They are helped either way. You interpret the scriptures to them. It says just as this, "When our Savior was on the road to Emmaus, it said, he opened unto them the scriptures." He said, he showed them the things concerning himself. And that's what we're to do. And so if souls are going to be saved, we have to get them to read the Word of God. And so that is why we support the Gideons and the American Bible Society, because at least they are sending forth the Word of God. But at times, they need help the way that Ethiopian eunuch did. And so let's present the truth to them so they can read it. Let's preach the truth to them so we can explain it. And then at times, let us sit down by their side and interpret it to them, the thing concerning our Savior. Now, how does prayer save anybody? If right now I pray for God to save the lost, are they hearing the way of salvation? You say no. Are they reading their Bible? You say no. Well, why should I pray? You pray that God may use some of the means that I've read to you to get the Word of God to them. And I believe that one of the most important things that happens when we pray for lost souls is this. It says in John chapter 16, verse 8, that when the Spirit of God is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And therefore, we can pray to God, and without a sinner knowing why, he will be brought under deep conviction. And if he's ever heard about the Lord Jesus and salvation, even though nobody is there when we are praying, the Spirit of God, without anyone present, and work in his heart, and he can come under deep conviction. And I remember years ago hearing people tell, I wonder if it still happens today, he said, "I was under such deep conviction I could not get through life. I could not sleep at night." Why? Because the Spirit of God was showing that he was lost and he had to be saved before he died. And so that's why we pray. We pray that the good seed sown in a man's heart might be protected, so that Satan may not come and take away the good seed. and pray that the good seed sown in the heart may remain there and bear fruit. And for those that have rejected Christ, may have their hearts softened by the Spirit of God, that they may be receptive to the message that we bring them with our lips, or we point them to read in the Word of God. Now, here is another thing that prayer does. Prayer enables us to be where we should be with the message we should have at the time God would have us there. I'm thinking of this because Paul speaks of the elect and their salvation, but he says for those elect to get the salvation that is theirs, he says, I have to endure suffering. Now think of that. Here in Acts chapter 16, God had sent Paul and Silas to Philippi, and they're preaching the word of God there, and then when they exorcise a demon from this young girl, and their masters have seen that all of the way that they can make money is gone, they were taken to the authorities, and they were beaten, and they were cast into the stocks in the innermost prison. And the Philippian jailer went to sleep. He cared nothing about them. God had told them to go and preach in Philippi. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul was ready to do that. And if it required that he be beaten with rods and cast into prison, that a soul might be saved, he said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Isn't that a remarkable? But I thought the elect were just going to be saved. Paul says, God uses means to save them. Now, I've read to you about the women trying to win their husbands, and if they cannot win them with words, win them without words by the life you live before your husband. Now think of this. The same thing is true when Paul endures all things for the elect's sake. Here is this jailer who is heartless, who is hard as a stone. And yet, when Paul is cast into prison with Silas, it says at midnight they were praying to God and singing hymns, and it says the prisoners were listening. Never had such a thing happened. They may have beaten prisoners cursing God and taking his name in vain and cursing the authorities, but they had never heard prisoners that were unjustly cast into jail and were beaten. They never heard them praying to God, probably, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, and singing hymns and praises to God. It says the prisoners were listening, and I have no doubt that the jailer heard it as well. Because when God sent that earthquake and the prison doors were opened and he thought everybody had escaped, Paul and Silas said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And that Philippian jailer, who seemingly was unconcerned about salvation, cried out to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. What happened? They did not only have to hear the gospel, they had to see the gospel live in the lives of those that were saved. And that living the gospel, in this case, involved Paul and Silas enduring suffering, beating, and imprisonment. And here is what I'm so ashamed of. Suppose you knew that someone you wanted to be saved would listen to you. If you had 39 lashes with a whip on your back and you would go to prison, would you do that today? I don't know if I would. It may be this, I say, Lord, send me where I should go. And then when I get there and they arrest me and I cannot escape, then this happens and I have to endure it. But I know that this was no accident for this reason. Paul, on another occasion, he was preaching to the Jews, and he mentioned Gentiles, and they were ready to tear him apart, and he had to be rescued by a Roman army. And when he was to be taken to safety, he said to the centurion, "Would you give me leave to speak to them and tell them the way of salvation?" And God graciously allowed him to speak, and he gave his testimony. This is what I'm saying. If they were ready to kill me, and God had sent an army to rescue me, I would say, "Praise the Lord, get me out of here." But Paul was prepared to endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may receive the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so it may be that that is why you and I do not save souls. Why? Because we haven't prayed fervently as Elijah did concerning the matter. Because we haven't spoken the gospel to them or placed the word of God in their hands, or we haven't lived before them a life that would convict them. So I know that that jailer had heard about being saved, because he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so if he meant just physical salvation, Paul and Silas told him the way of spiritual salvation. And what is so beautiful is this: having endured all things, but this man, an elect man, who would ever have thought that that hardened jailer was one of the elect, but he was, and that the only way he could be one was by Paul enduring hardness and suffering and living a life that was exemplary before him. But that was God's way of saving this man. And please notice, as soon as he was saved, a complete change came over him. He who had beaten Paul and Silas took them into his home and washed their stripes and comforted them and gave them something to eat. You see the change that took place? And after that, perhaps Paul said, "I'm satisfied. It's hard," he said, "but I'm satisfied that if God had to save this man through my enduring hardness and suffering, I'm satisfied, and I thank God." I just want you to remember that, that this is what God has said. Now, I said that Paul gave an example. He endured hardness, but I believe that it was his enduring that hardness without complaining. And some people say to God, "Why am I suffering when I'm doing your will?" Instead, he was singing hymns to God and praying to God at midnight in that condition. And if that example won the Philippian jailer, well, in like manner, an example before a husband can win his soul by his wife's behavior. I remember this, and I thought about it. I remember two husbands many years ago, and I remember their wives seemingly nagging them all the time about, "Why don't you get saved? Why don't you get saved?" It was always that way. There were two of them that I remember. But God said to those very women in his word, if they can't be won with the word, win them without a word by your behavior. And there was a difference in a loving appeal to a husband and a constant nagging, "You need to be saved. Why don't you get saved? You won't come to church." All those things don't save them. Evidently, it drives them away. But some things do. And it was something I remember someone gave an illustration long ago, and he used it in one way. It was this wife that would never allow fish to be cooked in the house. She didn't like the smell of them. And another wife didn't like the smell of collards in the house, even though they're so good. And so this husband that liked collards and fish, he was never given it for years and years because his wife didn't like it. And then his wife trusted Christ as Savior, and she told her husband how to be saved, never paid any attention to her. And then it was suggested to her that she do something that pleased her husband. And so she went and cooked him some fish and some collards And the husband came home one night, and he smelled the fish and the collards, and he sat down for the best meal he had had in years. And then he asked his wife about salvation. And the strange thing is this. She said, well now, what caused you to come and ask me about salvation? Was it because I opened my door so that you could see and I knelt by my bed and I was praying? He said, no. Was it the tracks I left all over the house? No, it wasn't that. Was it my constantly telling you how to be saved? He said, not at all. He said, what was it? He said, well, something happened to you. I knew it had happened to you. But you did something for me that I liked, that you didn't like. You didn't like fish and you didn't like college. You fixed it for me. That was very impressive to me. And that's why I'm thinking that maybe this Jesus Christ is something. Now, that's a homely illustration, but that is true. Another one, I heard this, that a wife was always wanting her husband's time, and he worked hard 5 days a week, and on Saturday afternoon, he enjoyed going to play golf with his friends, and his wife told him, go out with your friends, and when you get through the golf game, bring them home, and I'll fix them supper. And he knew a miracle had happened. Now, here is why I tell you those things. Because we have behavior that the Spirit of God uses. I like to think of the Spirit of God himself working in the heart, changing its direction and feeling. But it's not always the Spirit himself directly working in the heart, but it is the Spirit of God pointing out the behavior of a wife to the husband and directing it to his heart, and he understands. And the Spirit of God pointing to the suffering of a man like Paul and Silas to the heart of the individual, and he understands. And so these are some of the ways that God gets people saved. So do not say, if they're going to be saved, they shall be saved. God says, pray and preach and assist and suffer. Let us do all things. Let us become all things unto all men, that we may by all means save some. Now that's enough. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know that we're so glad that you forgive us a part in the salvation of souls. We heard what Paul said, that I may by all means save some, that I may save some. Yes, we save men. It is under your direction, but we are the instruments that you use to bring men and women to Christ. And so under your direction, as your instruments, our Father, let us preach and let us pray and let us live before the world and let us be willing to endure what is necessary to bring some men and women to Christ. We just sang that song, Rescue the Perishing. Let us be active in that and also speak our prayer. Let us pray. Let us speak to thee about it, and then let us speak to man and live before man, that we may by all means save some. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.